Al called me just the other day, and he mentioned an acquaintance. I'm not going to mention his name. But over the last period of time, he has more or less thrown off of Christianity, thrown off, and he has now officially become an atheist, you know? And people who usually do that, they run into the type of situation where they see things in Scripture that they just think God is being unfair about. You know, maybe it's conquering those tribes that come into the nation. And so they say, this is all just a bunch of hogwash. It's not real at all. God is not a just God. You know, way back when there were some men, preachers had great crowds in the early and late 1950s, early 1960s, I think even. One man's name was Chuck Templeton, and one man's name was, and there was another one too, but one man's name was Bill Graham. Okay? And both had his most known crowds, but the one man, Chuck Templeton, signed that when he saw the kids starting Saudi in Africa thinking God is not a God who cares. He threw off everything. And I was talking to my wife, and I said, how would you like to vote against Jesus Christ? I mean, we've got so much evidence, and seeing what he did in the records of that, would you like to vote against that? I mean, there are things that we don't understand in Scripture. But I tell you what, we have enough information to know that Jesus Christ literally did rise from the dead, right? All these witnesses saw him. We believe in him as these men who went to their deaths because of their testimony. Jesus is coming again. Okay? So our hope is in the Scriptures. And it's because our hope is in the Scriptures that we look to the Scriptures for guidance, right? And so we use the Scriptures to chart our course as to how we need to live our lives. We've learned to depend on him. It's like Jesus said, you know, according to prophecy, even from a child, he learned to trust in his God and his Father. And since we put our trust in Jesus Christ day after day after day, we put our trust in the Lord, right? We don't always understand why God works, but we believe his word is accurate. And it's because of that word that we're looking and traveling. We're thinking about Father's Day today. If you take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth is a love story. It's a great story. I love to read the book of Ruth. But it's found this way. Joshua judges Ruth. The first of Pentateuch, and then Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, and then Judges, and then Ruth, the 24 first kings. But when it was Mother's Day, we looked at the person of Ruth. She was an example of a woman who demonstrated these character qualities which God knew was going to make for a great mother who was going to give birth to the kingly line in Israel. She was going to give birth to a son who was the grandfather of King David. Okay, that's what the book of Ruth is about. And we're looking opposite this morning. We're looking at the person of Boaz. Because they were a perfect match. How many of you have run into mothers, especially mothers I think about, or single mothers, and they're single and they're trying to do the best job they can, make it on their own? You know, oftentimes it is not because their husbands have died, but it's because they have found that their husbands were a detriment to the family. And either because of the death of the wife or that which was happening to the children, she felt it was necessary to divorce. Now, I know it was both ways, but it seems like we're running into a lot of single women who are trying to raise those children with only a half father, meaning that maybe that father sees them every once in a while. You know, this past week, the Summit Bible says it's called the Mall. We're right in the central part of the Mall. Usually, some of the ones that we have a meeting on Thursday. But I always wants to buy coffee. And we were pretty frazzled when he was going, I thought I would embarrass this couple. And I said, Father, you better keep that man. Because that is not a good husband to have right there. And so the brief, he says, yeah, at work, they tell me the same thing as they watch the way they treat one another, right? So it was a great phrase. I would say the same thing about Fazia. But, you know, a lot of men don't, aren't sober, saving their wives. You know, a lot of people going to go there looking for men who are cool. Come on, they got their tattoos in the right place. And they are, you know, they drive a really nice car. And things along this line, they look for those who are married and variety. But I look at this man Boaz today because he is an example of one that God chose to be the father of the kingdom that's yet to come. He's got some character qualities. And these character qualities, which were evident to Boaz, the telltale signs which tell us what type of man will make a godly father today in our culture. You know, our culture is a lot like this culture at this time. This failed to place in the time of the judges, and the line that's repeated in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king of Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that described in the United States today? Every person does that which is right in his own eyes. That more or less describes our culture. But in that time when it was, if you read the book of Judges, you'll find that these children of Israel went into idolatry. God rescued them and they cried out. It repeated over and over again. And as you get toward the end of the Judges, you see such immorality that was incredible. Incredible immorality during that time. But it was at that time when the book of Ruth took place. And the first thing, I'm not going to be able to read the whole book. I'd like to have you read it on your own. We're going to just point out some verses. But the first thing I want you to note about this person named by the name of Boaz, he was industrious and knew how to save money to become prosperous. Even though the rest of the society at that time and in the region of Bethlehem had suffered much poverty, he was industrious and knew how to save money to become prosperous. Now you'd say, where does it say that in the book? Well, but it's not clearly spelled out. You have to see it in the type of character that comes on the scene. Remember the first place when a man from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, where King David was born. Bethlehem means in the Hebrew, birth, place, with him, bread. It was the house of God. But guess what? There was a famine in the land, and this lasted for some time. So there was a man by the name of Elimelech. God is my king, that's what the name meant. He took his wife and two sons and went down to Moab to make ends meet. He left his property just where I fell because it apparently must not have been any rain. And so there was no bread in the house, no crops, raisin, meat, barley, or any of those other grains because there was no rain. So he goes down, but you know what? This man by the name of Boaz did not leave. And we find that when Elimelech died, and his two sons, Cain and Malon, who married Moabite women, they both died. Naomi heard that there was bread now in Bethlehem, and so she left Moab to return home to Bethlehem. And she brought along somebody with her, which was Ruth. It was a Moabitess. Her husband was Malon, and he died. So she left her home, and she went to Israel. Apparently, she was convinced that this God of Israel was the one true God. Because all of those countries around me, they were idolatrous, they served idols, stones, and service that silversmiths had created. And there was a God behind these idols, but it was usually a demonic type of being. And they saw some strange answers to prayer. But it wasn't from the Lord God. But she came back with some man of her mother-in-law. And when she returned, we find out that this man by the name of Boaz was a landowner. And he had a number of young women and a number of young men that were working for him.
In fact, when he comes onto the scene in the second chapter, he has his business or something else to do in town, but the young man and the young woman are working all morning under a foreman. He hired them all. Where did he get those resources? He had to be industrious, and let me tell you this, he had to know how to save money. And we have, Ross and I went to something called Financial Peace University. We had it last year here. We're going to probably have another session on it. But one of the common things that Dave Ramsey makes at Financial Peace University is that we learn to live now like a little many of us, so that later we can live like everybody else. What does he mean by that? Well, we don't think now. We don't buy that most expensive car. We buy a used car. And we learn to pay off our debt, completely pay off our debt. How many people, with kids who are going to college, are offered a credit card, right? And they're paying 19 to 20% on that credit card. And they put down a payment, and the payment's only half of what they pay. They only get half of it because the interest is so high. So they're taught to pay off your customer, pay off your debt, establish an emergency fund so that if something happens when the fence breaks down, you have the money to pay for it. And then you start putting money around the saving. Listen, the average person in the United States, where they're not making much money at all, if they learn how to save money, they will be a millionaire by retirement. That's what I started to relate. but we did put to practice some of those principles. And Boaz must have recognized it as well, because when the time came that the rain came, Boaz was ready to plant and had the money to do so. He had the money to have a bumper crop and fight people to work for him. That's an industrious man. That's a man who knows how to save money. Yet we just read that between the lines as it's going to come out into the scenes. But is that important for a man who's going to be a husband and a father? Oh, let me tell you, I've counseled a lot of people preparing for marriage. And I always recommend, I don't know anybody unless they have premarital counseling. And there are two things that couples will fight over being in their marriage. They'll fight over how to raise kids. But the next big one they fight over is finances. There are so many couples that come together and don't know anything about constructing a budget, and they are in debt when they get in marriage. You know how much pressure that puts upon a couple when they get married? This man was already financially set. He was a good prospect to be a husband and a father. And we're going to see he's not only going to take care of Ruth, he's not only going to take care of Ruth's mother-in-law, but they're going to start raising children, right? And they're going to name them Obed. I had the resources to do it. So, I'm not sure. Look at, so that's when he comes down to the scene. I think your Bible's going to look at Luke chapter 2. Let's run into this passage and let's talk the quality of the scene of Boaz. There's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. Chapter 2, verse 9. And of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. Boaz means the Torah. The Lord said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and bring heads of grain after him in his sight. I may find favor. I just got to explain. In the economy of Israel, God had given instruction so that poor people could be provided for and could regain some of their wealth that they or may have lost for whatever reason. And one of the ways he did this is he, when you go out and you harvest the crop, don't harvest everything. Don't go over the second time. If you put down apples from the tree, don't go over the second time. Leave what is left for the poor. So the poor can go after the harvesters and they can gain as well whatever is left behind. So, a person, I want it as in the United States where our government hands out money and Israel's economy, they can work to provide for their needs. And so Ruth is telling her mother-in-law, listen, I'm strong. Let me go and glean in the field after the harvesters, because that was what God had written in the law, which they could do. Amen. But she said, well, I'll go, my daddy. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the workers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, as the family of Elimelech. She was related to Elimelech. Elimelech was poor. Boaz was not. And we had a lot of finances. Because it's not Israel called the kinsman redeemer, a relative to help that struggling family that lost their property, for example. But now, don't you love the guy who says you happened to light upon the head of Boaz? You happened to. You know, this is what we were saying even as we introduced this scripture. When you walk with the Lord, you see a lot of things happening that are amazing. Amazing. I told you of a time when my garage door opened around the bricks, and I had to go down and get some parts for that garage door opening. And I just happened to run into a man, a house man from Israel, who operated that door, the leak door, in the Detroit area, the leak door. I didn't recognize it at first, but I should have. That was the company for door. And so anyway, I came here and I was excited to meet this man from Israel. And I told him, I said, let me bring my brother. My brother went to Dallas Theological Seminary. He was always working on SCB. He's really the entire Bible in Hebrew, okay, my brother has. He knows his Hebrew. So I got Dick down there and we talked and we had a good time of fellowship with this man. Well, years later, Dick went away, I moved, and I was passing another church in the door area, and one time, Dick was coming out of his desk, and he said, hey, I said, I found this man from that we got to know. His name was, what was his name again, Matthew? I just said it because he said, it's Dick, Z. You know, it's Zajrak? And I said, oh, yeah, Dick, I remember Z. Why don't you go see him again? Now, I lived in an entirely different area. But I had a woman in the church who was, first of all, a great testimony. She was in a nursing home, a retirement home, I should say. And on her bed, she had big pictures of Jesus coming again. She was a great witness. So when I went to her visit, she said, I want to give her a book to read. And I said, what's that? She said, I want you to read this book called Zvi. Really? Okay, it's from Friends of Israel, I think. So I came home and, you know, I just opened the side because I had so many things to read. And I went down to see him about a month later and I said, how are you doing, Pastor? Carol said, did you meet Zee? I said, yeah, I forgot. And she said, why is Zee? I said, I'm going to start reading Zee. I'm reading Zee, and that's when my brother called me. And he said, I found this guy's card, Zee. And I said, Dick, are you kidding me? He said, no. I said, you know what the name of the book I'm reading is? He said, what's that? I said, it's Zee. Wow, that's coincidental. Well, anyway, I went down and I saw Zee. And I gave him this book of Zee, okay? The one I got him a copy too, because it took place in Israel. And he knew where the battlefield here and everything. And one day I'm coming up Telegraph. And writing it down, it's like the Holy Spirit whispers in my mind, says, I want you to go see Zee. Okay, I had to turn around and go in that direction, west or right, and he's in a new location. And then ask the secretary, is Zee? And she said, oh, yeah, go down to the thing. Well, I went down and saw him. And the first time I saw my king was the book of Zee. Now, this next time, when the Holy Spirit hit, I went over there, and I go into his office. And here was Zee reading Zee, the next chapter. Right at the time I'm going, he's reading this book, not called Zee. He ordered the second, he ordered the second book. You know? Here's a Jewish man, not believing in Jesus, and this is a testimony about Jesus, you know? Isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing how, by chance, the Lord does things like this in your life? If you so happen that you landed on the field of Boaz. Well, that's wrong. I want to bring up the part of Boaz now. But behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, that's going on to the field now, and said to the workers, "The Lord be with them." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now, that's the next thing I want to bring up to you. What is the perfect quality of Boaz? To practice the presence of the Lord in his daily activities. To practice the presence of the Lord in his daily activities. Even if those around him live as their God acknowledges. Now, if you live in a fallen society where people live as their God does not exist, what do I mean by that? If they get sick, what is the first thing they do?
Well, depending on how sick they are, maybe take some aspirin medication.
But if they really feel poorly, do they rush to prayer?
Not usually the people in our society do. What do? They call a doctor. They go for an urgent care, right?
And what happens if their car breaks down? Do they rush to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me understand this, direct my, because my car's not running right"? Do they do that?
No.
What do? They go to a mechanic. What if somebody in their family is having emotional, mental difficulties? Do they go and say, "Lord, show us the way to go"?
No, what do? They find a doctor or psychiatrist to deal with their problems.
You see, people in the United States are just knowing how to live without the Lord. And Christians have those same habit patterns. Now, here's a man who says, "The Lord be with you." And all of a sudden, the workers answer back, "The Lord bless you." You know, all of a sudden, he brings a new environment to the workplace where all of a sudden all those workers are recognizing that God is with them. God can be with them, see? This past week, I was going over to Madison Meadows Park. I go over there to strike up conversations with people. But I went down here and I went into a man in the front field here. Yeah, I've been in before. I saw him out working, and he has a lovely front yard. He's working, cutting something. He's an older man. I went in and I talked to Jim. "Hey, Jim, how you doing?" You know, we talked about a number of subjects. He said, "What do you have going over at church? Because you can see a yard from his house." And I said, "Oh, there's a music camp going on this week. This is about 30, 40 kids out there gathering on the lawn." You know, I said, "A music camp going on this week." And so we talked about a lot of things. See, I'm a lawyer. I got a lawyer. We talked about a bunch of things. But it's interesting. As I said, "I got to go to Jim. I'm going over the park over here." He says, "Okay, God bless you." That's why he's the last words. "God bless you." And the attorney said, "God bless you." You know, here's a man, though, that I really came from his heart. What did that tell me? It told me a lot about Jim. Now, we know that trite expressions, when the politicians finish their speech, what do they say? "And God bless America." Why did they say that? This is another election coming up, and we want people to vote for them, right? That's why they say it. But Jim said it, "God bless you." They want God to bless you. That's what the idea of the Boaz is coming. "The Lord be with you." Now, I know that God is always with us. Jesus said, it says in the book of Hebrews, "He will never leave you or forsake you." So some people say, you don't have to say, "You know, God be with us," or anything like that, because we know God is always with us. The Holy Spirit is always with us. That's true. But that expression, "The Lord be with you," means that when God's presence is with us, the faith strong, that we see blessing as a result. So I wish that God would bless you. The Lord bless you. It's authorized in Scripture. And how is it that we say things like "The Lord be with you" and not being trite like a politician? Well, here are some of the things that I've observed when I look at Scripture and other places. First of all, we must spend time with the Lord. That was a big devotion in our day to day. If you missed that devotion this morning, spending time with the Lord. Because Jesus, when he got busy, he went out to a lonely place and prayed and spent time with the Lord. You and I need to start our day with the Lord. I had a friend pastor who passed away now, but he always said, "Bible before breakfast. Bible before breakfast." And so I tried to follow that too. But you know what? This Boaz comes to the field and he says, he's got the Lord bless you on his left. Why? Because he probably has spent time with the Lord that morning, private time. It says in the second Corinthians, but now I'm going to have a faith, performing as in the Lord, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit. You see, when we spend time with the Lord, it makes an impact on our heart. And we can bring that glory to other people by spending time with Him. There's another thing we can do. I want to spend time with Him. But Peter told us, set the Lord apart in your heart. Sanctify the Lord. That's what Peter said in his first letter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, not missing fear. Sanctify means to set Him apart in your heart. Be ready. Not thinking about the Lord. Prepared for anybody to ask you about the hope that you have. So, when we do that, then we'll be ready to respond to people. People acknowledge the Lord. Sometimes I've come to a point where I've seen it now with some of the making plans that have come out of my mouth and I said, I'll be there if the Lord wills. Recognizing that God is in charge of my life, right? If the Lord wills, I'll be there. How about, when should we say the Lord be with you? In the Bible, when people were greeting others, or Boaz did, that's a time they said, the Lord be with you. When they said goodbye, Paul at the end of the epistle to the Thessalonians, he said, may God be with you, may the Lord be with you. He wanted to prosper them. And so he said it at the end, saying goodbye. But he also said, when we were listening to somebody, God's speaking. You find that word in the first epistle of John. I think it's in the King James where it says, God's speed. I've got a similar way to say it. The word going anywhere says, God's speed. And I'm thinking, he's telling me, I'm going to be able to drive fast and not get caught by the police, you know. I think that's what he's really saying, God's speed, you know. But it comes from I think it's a Latin word, stutter or something that means prosper. When you say God's speed, that means God prosper you. But when you take a journey, may God prosper you. Take that journey. That's how it says in the Bible. The Lord be with you. When you want to take a new venture, when David said to his son Solomon, may the Lord be with you as you build this temple and take over the kingdom. When someone is about to face a spiritual prospect, Saul said it to David in the Old Testament. You build up against your own eyes, may the Lord be with you. May you prosper. You see, you don't get prosper, of course. So, those are some things that we ought to consider is how we can include the Lord and the presence of the Lord in our daily atmosphere, daily activities. When we say things like that that come from our heart, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord be with you, if the Lord wills, all of a sudden it changes the atmosphere. It's all of a sudden people are smelling the fragrance of God. Is it a great fragrance? It's a beautiful fragrance of the Lord, right? So that is a qualification, another character trait he had. And is that a quality that a father ought to have? Oh, it sure is. To bring the presence of God in all of their daily activities of life, in the life of the home and the family. Now, what else does Boaz show here? He shows that he's kind and generous to others, especially those in need, even if nothing is ever returned. Who knew? When I heard about Ruth, and I want to hear the reputation about Ruth and Naomi, that they had physical needs, they had financial needs. I was aware of it. I think it was also aware that he was a close relative. But all of a sudden, I was inquiring about this girl that was out there working in the field. That's the man. Who's this woman over here? Who's this young lady? It's really after the young woman. And they said, that's Ruth, the Moabitess, who came back with the woman. So here's how Boaz takes care of her physical needs. He tells her, I'll go to the house when you want to rest. I'll take a drink when you want a drink. When it was time, he said, come on over here and eat with us. took some of those wasted parts down, and she ate it, and she took back some for who?
Naomi.
But he took care of her physical needs, and he also took care of her financial needs. He told the workers, listen, neither grain animal, don't rebuke her, and by the way, just don't mind dropping a little extra for her. Boaz is thinking about her. She was giving money. She still had to work for it, but she left her hand for his own purpose. So he was providing for a wife and woman right then. And I told her, don't go on any other girl. So I just wanted to let you know that this was a man who was kind and generous to those especially who had need. That's the type of person that you would make a great husband and a great father. Because they have a servant-like attitude, not so proud that they can't help those who have need. Jesus said that's just like the Father that is in heaven, the Father in heaven, because he's kind, sends the rain on the just and just to give them everybody what they need, right? Even those who thank God and who don't respect him at all, God still causes the blessings to fall on those people as well. Jesus, that's what God is like. Be like your Heavenly Father. Boaz was like that. There is another character that Boaz showed. He used the power and authority he had to protect the vulnerable. Let me say it again. He used the power, he was the boss of this operation, he used the power and authority he had to protect the vulnerable. You know, that power and authority could have been used for selfish purposes. He was the vulnerable. He might have been unkind or done things to her that she needed protection. Well, how about young woman? She was running among young women. But she was not an Israelite woman. She was a Moabite woman. And those of you who are ladies know that sometimes women can be connected. I'm talking about younger women in particular, high school. I mean, they can make it miserable for other girls in a high school setting. They can do it, you know? If they are not left them or something. He made sure that there's no one to know that she was going to be a woman. But how about the young men? Ruth was from another country. She was poor. Does this have a lot of confidence? Now, you know, those of you that come from other countries, we're all English when we came here. Flavia didn't know any English when she came here. Can you imagine that build a lot of confidence in you? It kind of undermines that confidence you have. Well, she already knows English. She knows Korean. She knows English and speaks English well. But in the beginning, somebody comes from a foreign country, they're confident, they are vulnerable. And here's the problem was a good-looking girl. Boaz took note of her right away. He knows her right away. Who's that woman? The young man might have taken advantage of her. And he told the young man, do not touch that woman. Even if you think she's gorgeous, don't touch her. Okay? That's what I said when you come here. I told the young man not to touch you. He was at a situation in the United States. Didn't realize how big human sex trafficking is in the United States. I gave you some of the statistics before. But the amount of money that's generated by sex trafficking in the United States is more than the money that's generated by the NFL and the NBA and the Major League Baseball together. That is a lot of money. Sex trafficking, human trafficking is big business. And usually, the prey on these young girls, especially if you're doing young girls, some of those, but the prey on young, vulnerable women. They make it come on if they're really going to offer them, they're going to provide for them and protect them, if they take advantage and they do it into the sex trafficking, they get wrapped up and entrained in it. Sometimes they get locked up in places. So, but he has his power and authority to protect this girl. And one other thing I want to mention about Buddha is this. He demonstrated great self-control, both by his actions and by his words. Even though there were situations where he may have acted very impulsively. Naomi found out that Ruth was in the field of Boaz, and she told Ruth, "Boaz, I mean, I'm your kinsman. There's a law that we have that a kinsman can redeem a co-relative of this, can redeem it, can buy the property, and raise up something if the husband dies." So she said, "I'm going to provide for you, Ruth," and that's what she did, Naomi. And the question for her, the question for her is on a hilltop. And they would take a cannon and they would throw the rock up in the air and the wind would come fire and throw the chaff away and the rain would fall. And they would do this over and over, and that's how they got the pure grain, you know, the fruit of the wheat. And so she's not told it. Now, when he's on the threshing floor tonight, they're going to be threshing the grain. They put on their best clothes. And everybody. When he lies down, just keep your eyes on it. When he's fallen away, he lies down. When he went to sleep, go up at his feet level there and take his garment and cover yourself with it. So she walks and her boys ate and drank and lay down, maybe on some type of soft place there, maybe a bunch of grain. And so he's gone to sleep, and Ruth comes in. And she takes his garment and covers herself and his feet. And he started his own by himself. And he says, "Who's that?" He says, "It's Ruth, your handmaiden, your servant." Said, "You're my own kinsman. Cover me. Let me cover me with your money." What she was doing is she was proposing to God. And Boaz, we find out, was not a young man. And Boaz was his own brother. So a girl proposing to him is Rebecca, she's lying right there. I'm just saying that he was a man who exercised self-control. He says, "You just stay there, right at my feet, sleep there, and go up before the light comes." Because let it not be known that there was a woman who came on the threshing floor. That would not look good at all. So, but when he sat in the room, he sat with a lot of barley or whatever grain it was at the time. So he demonstrated self-control there in the bar, which was lying right there with him. But now he told the next, "I would do the part of a kinsman redeemer, because the relative that is closer, that's got first choice." So the next day, he goes to the city gate with a so that says, this man comes in, and he has 10 elders in Israel, and he says, "Can you all sit down here?" And it's a friend, and he says, "The woman has come back from Moabite, and she's selling the property to Moabite. I have the right to buy it, but she's a person relative. Don't want to buy that property?" And the man says, "Yeah, I'm tired, I don't want it." And here's Boaz, you know. What's that? The Boaz isn't after more women. What's he after? He's after this young, beautiful girl. So he says, "Well, I got to tell you that when you purchase the land, you also must raise up seed to Elimelech's son, Mahlon, who married this Moabite woman named Ruth. You must marry her and raise up seed." And the man says, "Oh, can't do that. If I had a raise of seed in marriage, I'd jeopardize my marriage. You know, my kids, I'm passing the seed in my family, and now if you know, I'll put confusing. No, I'm not going to do that." And so Boaz had a customer who took off his shoes and brought up one shoe, and Boaz said, "For all these witnesses, now, I'm in control. You know, he's everything in control here. What the law was supposed to be done," he said, "Well, you can imagine how certain his heart is beating on his chest." He said, "Well, I guess if I don't want a redeemer, I guess I would be my God." And all the witnesses say, "Yeah, he raised up a seed to Mahlon now. And he blessed him, and others, he gave blessing to it." So The story went on, of course, that he married Ruth, and they had a child, and the child was dead. It was by the woman named Solomon, and he was the grandfather of King David, right there in Bethlehem. That's how King David came to be. That's how the timeline came. Now, he was a man who learned how to exercise self-control, too. And you know what? There are a lot of men going into marriage that don't know how to exercise self-control. Right? There's the scripture says, you know, we sanctify. Now we learn how to carry a vessel. We learn how to sanctification and honor. And then also, there are a lot of men who don't exercise self-control in the area of anger. Do you realize how bad anger is among men? And they don't exercise self-control in their speech. And they're children that are abusive, verbally to their wives, to work both ways. But he was a man who exercised self-control in his body and in his speech. Here's a man that's going to be a good husband and a good father. Now, in the scripture, God has this picture as a great testimony. Naomi had left. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and all she had was this daughter-in-law. But her daughter-in-law was a good girl, a godly woman, a virtuous woman, as it said in the book of Ruth. And she met this virtuous man by the name of Boaz. And her love now, with all the needs being met, because the king is being redeemed, purchased her army out of debt and provided for her and Ruth. You know, that's a picture of what happened in our life. Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is pictured as our kinsman redeemer. We're in debt. It's really deep in debt, not necessarily financially, because of sin. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so when Jesus came to this earth, he came as a king, he came as a servant. He lived as a servant. He had a servant-like attitude. And he had obeyed his Father in all things. And he went to the cross to pay for our sins on the cross. Paid for every single one of them. Every single one. So that you and I could be free. We wouldn't be paying for our debts. You're saying, well, I got to go to church this morning. Why is that? Because I don't want to go to hell. There's so many other things that can be by good works. I've got to get to that organization. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. You ask the average person, as you know, you're going to heaven, they'll say, I sure hope so. And the reason they hope so is they're trying the best they can to be a good father, to be a good person, to obey the law, because they think God will reward them for that. That's not how it works. We've got too many sins. Sin's got to be covered. Sin's got to be paid for. God's got to be just. If he exercised his justice and his love based on the person of Christ Jesus. So when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he grants you the forgiveness of sins. And if you have the freedom to live your life, and guess what? When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you know what you want to do more than anything else? I want to serve him. I want to be a servant. I want to live for him because he's just done so much for me. How ungrateful we would be if we did not want to live for him in return based upon what he's done for us, right? So we have a lot to be grateful for because we have a kinsman redeemer. And let's sing that song in closing. I'm going to pray with you and the singers come forward, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we learned of this great person who was in Scripture, what a godly man he was, and what a great father he would make, and I did make, Lord. And I thank for this morning that we have a kinsman redeemer likewise, who is paid for our debts, our sins on the cross. And he rose again, showing that they were.